Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Great to worship with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. We will look at just a few verses from Luke's account of after the resurrection, but we're going to look at John, chapter 20. Specifically this morning, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 29. This is the encounter, some of the encounters with the resurrected Jesus. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for acting in time and in space, historical fact and reality, the reality of the death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave that demands our soul, our life, and our all. We pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word and lead us again to the feet of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I begin just about every funeral service or graveside service that I do with that line from John 11. I think I've done about 100 funerals. Most of them have been in my last 14 years here at Covenant Life. I like to begin with that because that's just, it's kind of a piercing truth to cut through the grief and the confusion that can often come with death. The resurrection of Christ, as you know, is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the bedrock on which we stand. Paul says in Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And in another place in Corinthians, he says, if Christ has not been raised, we of all people should be most pitied. And he goes on to explain that as a Christian, you should be living your life based on the resurrection in such a way that if Christ, in fact, had not been raised from the dead, people would say, you have wasted your life, believer. You have wasted your life in that way. It is the bedrock of our faith. It's why that when someone dies, if we know that they're a believer, we can have joy in the midst of grief. We can have certainty in the midst of sorrow. I shared with the first service some of my experience when I went away to college. I had only been a Christian for 2 weeks, and I got there, and I was in a freshman Bible study, in an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Bible study, and it was led by a sophomore guy, one of the leaders. His name was Brent Carricker. And he invited me in and began to teach me about the faith and get me grounded in the Word in addition to the church that I was going to. And Brent basically discipled me for the next couple of years. I grew a lot. Again, he was a year ahead, and I remember in my junior year when he, through a series of events, was very clear that God was leading him to be a career missionary in Mexico. Latin American missions. I don't even know if the mission agency is still around today. But God was leading him to be a career missionary, and he graduated college a year ahead of me, and he went on to Mexico. So during my senior year, I corresponded some with him, and he'd only been in Mexico for 5 or 6 months, and he started to get blurry vision and headaches, and it was determined that he had a brain tumor. And so he came back to the States, and he received these treatments, but he only lived for another 8 months or so, and then he died. So it was the summer after I graduated from college, and we went, a bunch of us from InterVarsity went to Virginia Beach for the funeral. I remember succinctly after the funeral, a bunch of us college kids or former college kids went out to eat dinner at a restaurant. And we're all kind of dressed up a little bit. We just come from a funeral. And it was striking to me, the waitress, after interacting with us for a few minutes and coming back and forth, she said, did you guys just come from a wedding? That stood out to us. And we said, no, in fact, we just came from a funeral. She confused it because we did have a genuine joy because we knew where Brent was. And we can have that same joy. For the message this morning, I'm going to confess something to you as a pastor. Aren't you curious? The tension in the room just went up, didn't it? It's nothing juicy. Don't worry, okay? But I want to tell you something that for years around Easter Sunday, I've been uncomfortable with the phrase that everyone says on Easter morning. He is risen. And then the person responds, he is risen indeed. And let me tell you why I've been uncomfortable with that. I believe he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And I think it's good for Christians to say he is risen indeed. I absolutely believe it, and the scripture says it. But what goes on in my heart and my mind, and not in a judgmental way, but I think, what do you mean by that when you say that? And what do I mean by that when I say that? But it doesn't even matter what you mean or what I mean by that when we say he is risen indeed. It matters what the scripture says it means that Jesus Christ is risen. And so what I wanted to do for you this morning is walk through this two-part sermon. First, some wrong understandings of the resurrected Jesus, 4 of them. And then I want to give you The resurrected Jesus revealed in the Bible three characteristics of the resurrected Jesus, because it depends on what you mean when you say he is risen, okay? So what are some wrong understandings of the resurrected Jesus? And these are just different views that are out there. First, one wrong understanding is that the spirit of Jesus sort of lives on in the hearts and minds of his followers, but his body is dead right now. It is part of a worldview that followers of Jesus have, and even many non-Christians. And it goes something like this. It's important for people to share their faith with others so that they too can be influenced by this great teacher, this man who is a very moral man and taught good morals. Of course, his body is still dead. Ordinarily, people who die stay dead. They don't rise up. But we need to keep his memory alive. He had some great teachings about humility and self-sacrifice and loving your neighbor as yourself, and we need to keep these teachings alive. So what some people mean when they say Jesus is risen, they mean the spirit of Jesus just sort of lives on in us. It's not really his spirit, but the memory of Jesus lives on in us. That's not a biblical idea of the resurrection. Second, a second wrong understanding of the resurrection is that the soul or the spirit of Jesus is alive and resurrected with God in heaven, but his body is still dead now. In other words, Jesus' spirit is alive, but his body is dead. Greek philosophers believed in the immortality of the soul, the psyche. And this is kind of the same idea, that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, his soul is alive right now, but his body is still in the grave. In fact, even Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, he said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive, but their bodies were decayed and still on earth. That's when Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So they would say that Jesus would be a lot like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His body's decayed in the ground, but his spirit is alive now with God in heaven. Many professing Christians wrongly believe that Jesus is alive in heaven right now without a body, that it's just his spirit there. And they're often vague or unsure about Jesus' body. Maybe they've been influenced again by Greek philosophy, which basically says that the physical is bad, including the body. It's inherently bad. But it's the spiritual that is good. This is Platonic thinking. Plato taught this. So the physical, the body is bad, but the spiritual is good. And therefore, the physical can't ever be in heaven because you can never have something bad in heaven. That's not the biblical teaching of the resurrection either. A third wrong understanding of the resurrected Jesus. The body of Jesus was exalted directly to heaven, but he never had a bodily resurrection on earth. Never had a bodily resurrection on earth. Now, Jesus is in heaven, and he does have a body, they would say, but his resurrected body never walked around here. There was no bodily resurrection of Jesus. He just has a body there. There are testimonies from eyewitnesses, of course, in the Gospels who claim to have seen and interacted with Jesus. They would say that these are people who, through hysteria or grief over his death, really, truly thought they saw Jesus, but they didn't actually see Jesus. People do this today, and it's understanding. Sometimes it's understandable when people are grieving in big ways. When my father died 13 years ago, I remember a neighbor lady who really loved and respected my dad, saying that shortly after she heard of my dad's passing, she was driving her car down the road, and it was a very cloudy, rainy day, and she went around a corner, and it was like the clouds parted. You know when that happens, like in a stormy sky, and the sun just sort of shone through with rays of light, and she said, Ken, that was your dad. That was your dad telling me that he's okay. Now, I believe my dad's okay, but that was not him parting the clouds, telling us that he's okay. But, you know, people want something tangible. Just give me something tangible. That's kind of the idea here. The problem is that the Bible is very clear with many examples of Jesus' physical body after his death and the resurrection. The Bible also clearly presents the ascension of Jesus, of his physical body, after his bodily resurrection. So the idea is the resurrection had to do with what happened to Jesus' dead body in the tomb when it was raised. The ascension had to do with what happened to Jesus' living body later when it was taken up to heaven, recorded in the book of Acts. So that other view, that exalted to heaven view, is wrong. And the fourth wrong understanding of the resurrection is that Jesus simply came back to ordinary life. That is, he was just resuscitated. He was just resuscitated. New Testament, earlier on in the Gospel of John, Lazarus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. Jesus raised the widow's son in Luke 7. In the Old Testament, Elijah raised from the dead a widow's son in 1 Kings 17. In these situations, a dead person was brought back to life, but they were just brought back to a regular life, and they also eventually died. That's not what the Bible says about Jesus' body. What does the Bible say about the resurrected Jesus? This is where we'll dive into John chapter 20. First of all, when we say he is risen indeed, according to the scripture. The resurrected Jesus had an actual body. Look at verse 16, John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, she grabbed onto his body. She clung to him like he had a physical body. He had an actual body, and she reached out and grabbed on to that body. He had a physical body. In another account, the disciples encountered Jesus in the upper room. Listen to this from Luke chapter 24. I think it's the same story that's told in 20, but there's some unique details I want you to hear about Jesus' actual body here. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, so this is the disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Isn't that a great line? Like, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So not only does Mary cling to his actual body, but he had an actual body. He actually ate fish. He asked for something to eat, and he ate. It's interesting that it says at first they thought they saw a spirit. That tells us a couple things. It means that they believed in spirits, and the idea of a disembodied spirit of a dead person was not unfamiliar to them. 1 Samuel 28, in the Old Testament, Saul consulted a demonic medium at Endor when he was getting ready to go into battle, so conjured up Samuel the prophet. You know, I'm sorry, but I have to ask, if you don't mind going to the cry room. I've never done this before in a sermon, but I'm terribly distracted right now, if that's okay. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I just can't. Let's pray. Father, help us to stay focused. This message, not because it's from me, but because it's from you. And thank you, God, that your spirit is not limited in any way by us or a crying child or a distracted pastor. Thank you for your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically, Jesus shows them that he's not a spirit, but he has flesh and bones, and then he eats with them. So the resurrected Jesus had an actual body. Second point, the resurrected Jesus had a transformed body. Look at chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, John makes the point here twice. The doors were locked. In fact, two different times when they got together, out of fear, they locked the doors, okay? And the idea is, it doesn't say it in the text, but many people believe that Jesus basically walked through the doors or walked through the walls. I do believe that was what was going on in the text, but it doesn't say that. I do think that's what happened. But the idea was that his body wasn't just the actual body like he was resuscitated. It was a transformed body. There was something different about it. In fact, Luke tells us that on the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples walking with Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. He had a way to sort of veil his body, in a sense. And we know from Mary in the garden that she didn't recognize it as Jesus at first either. So there was something that was transformed about his body. I always think of this when it talks about the stone, the big stone being rolled away from the tomb. Do you understand the significance of the stone being rolled away from the tomb was not because Jesus needed a way to get out of the tomb. He could get out all he wanted. The stone was not going to stop him. He wasn't inside going, "Now, what am I going to do? I got to think of a plan." He could have walked right through it. The stone was rolled away so that we would look inside, so that we would see that it's empty and be drawn to see that. So Jesus had an actual body, he had a transformed body, and just to be clear from the scripture, the resurrected Jesus had his own actual body, not somebody else's. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, my friends, you need to be very careful about ever making absolute statements. I will never be a pastor. I will never be a missionary. I will never move to Sarasota, whatever. Move to North Dakota. Don't say that. I will. You got to be careful making those. But look at Thomas. "I will never believe unless this can happen." Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So it was an actual body, it was a transformed body, and it was Jesus' body, not someone else's. It wasn't a body that they didn't recognize. They recognized him. You know, if you've come here to Covenant Life, or if you've ever heard of most funerals that I do, I always talk about how we will recognize our loved ones in heaven. They will have a body. You will recognize their body, but it'll be a transformed body. But you won't be like, you won't be sitting there going, "Is that, who, is that Ian? Is that Gary? Is that John? I can't really." You will recognize them. You will be able to embrace them. But it'll be transformed. It's what we call the glorified body of Jesus. But it'll be his body. I remember years ago having a conversation with a liberal Lutheran pastor. When I say liberal, I'm not talking political. I'm talking theologically. You know, they've just departed from the scripture. They don't believe. They believe, and by it's not limited to Lutherans. It could be Presbyterians or Methodists or Episcopal or whatever. But they believe probably one of those first four wrong views of the resurrection. And I asked him point blank, "Do you believe that Jesus literally rose from the grave?" And he said, "No, it was not a bodily resurrection." And I took him here to this text, and I said, "What do you do with this text, with Thomas?" And he said, "Well, if you look closely at the text, Jesus invites him to put his finger into the nails. But it never says that he actually does. Like, in other words, Jesus didn't have a body, is what he would say. That's kind of exegetical acrobatics, wouldn't you say? That's really kind of distorting the point of the text. But let me give you this closing invitation. Like I said at the beginning, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. His next words are, do you believe this? Do you believe this? When someone says, he is risen indeed, what do you mean when you say that? Do you believe this? People today believe all kinds of things. People today believe in Bigfoot and UFOs. People believe in evolution, that this all happened by chance over billions of years, and they say, for you Christians to believe in a resurrection, you should go to the Nut House. And I want to say, at least consider, if you're willing to believe in Bigfoot and UFOs and evolution, can't you at least take a look at the claims in Scripture from the eyewitness testimonies that, in fact, the resurrection actually happened? When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, back in John 11, he said to Martha, shortly before he raised her brother Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was the one who was busy doing many things, right? Remember that story? By the way, in college, I was on a missions trip, and we were talking about Mary and Martha, and we made T-shirts for everybody on the team, and they said, see Martha cook, see Martha clean, don't be a Martha. How's that for college students? Martha was very busy about many things, and she comes and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Which comes first, seeing the glory of God or believing? Jesus said, if you believe, you would see the glory of God. That's what I invite you to do this morning, that you would believe and then see God's glory, to see the miraculous, to see the transformed, resurrected of Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted in him, and you're thinking, I'm going to wait till I see something miraculous, then I will believe, I would suggest to you that Jesus is giving you a different pathway. He's inviting you to belief first, to trust, to listen to what he says, and believe him. And then your eyes will be opened, and you'll see the resurrected Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I can say confidently, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your great and precious promises and the reality of these truths. Father, I pray more and more that you would grow us as a people who live in such a way that indeed we would be most pitied if the resurrection were not true. But God, to base our lives on this reality and therefore live not only for this current day, but God, for eternity and what is ahead for us. Father, that every day, literally billions of souls hang in the balance of heaven and hell. And for any here who do not know you, God, stir in their hearts to obey your words, to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great to worship with you this morning. Some of you know that Amy and I will be beginning a 3-month sabbatical later this week. We told you about it at the congregational meeting a few months ago and at the worship service a couple weeks ago. It's not because something's wrong, it's because something's right. And we have elders and pastors and deacons who want to support their pastors, and so every 7 years I get a 3-month sabbatical, so I'll be leaving town this week with Amy. We will miss you, but I could tell you you're in good hands for a number of reasons. One is we've got a great preaching team of pastors and elders who are going to begin Colossians next week, and we'll pick up with Genesis when I get back after the 3 months. Secondly, and most importantly, you're not only just in hands of great elders and deacons and pastors, you're in the hands of Jesus because this is his church, right? And he's the shepherd, and he's the king, and he's the one looking over it. So pray for us. I'm gonna refuel, refocus, and I had to ask one of the guys today before first service, what is it when you take your sight on a gun and you zoom it in? I think it's called calibrate. We're gonna refresh, refuel, and recalibrate the sight. And we look forward to this time just to read and be with family and get refreshed. So we will miss you. We don't want to leave right now because we feel like there's so many exciting things happening at Covenant Life. But we think it's a good time for us to go for right now. So go out with the Lord's blessing, brothers and sisters. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.